The first few minutes of this sermon didn't get recorded, so I thought I would give a brief introduction so that the audio shows up in context. But we read 1 Corinthians 14:40 and began in the introduction by simply asking, what do you think when you hear the word liturgy? And the word simply means acts of worship, and there's an order implied. So we made the point that every church has a liturgy. What we mean by that is just an order in which they do worship. Some are very simple, some are very complex, but every church has an order of worship. And so the questions that we began with were, should we have an order of worship? Does the Bible itself present an order of worship? And then how has the Protestant or the Reformed side of the church understood and ordered worship? And what were the reasons for that? So in Paul's discussion of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, what they are, which ones to pursue, which is love, how are they used in worship, is how he's ending in chapter 14. And at the end of chapter 14, before reviewing the gospel and how that shapes everything, including worship, we see that he's saying here at the end of chapter 14 that worship is to be well ordered, is to be decent or done properly and well ordered. And so the first question we asked is, what is meant by order? And the word there means a fixed succession of events in worship or an arranged sequence. So in 1 Corinthians 14:40, the word translated order means a fixed succession of events in worship or an arranged sequence. It's not done haphazardly or by impulse, but by design and arrangement. And so that's where the rest of the audio picks up and carries on to the end. Thank you for listening.
God's Word says that everything in worship should be done in order and properly. Biblical, proper order. By design and arrangement. I love what F.B. Meyer said about it. A calm and simple majesty. Wow, the dude said worship should be calm and simple majesty. What majesty? The majesty of God. It's where the focus is to be. I love that. Calm and simple majesty. What is it? It's distinct from fanatical and frenzied. It's opposite of that. I'm going to make a big point of that later. It's distinct from fanatical and frenzied excitement. That's not our goal. Our goal in worship, our highest goal, our primary goal in worship is not excitement. It's God's glory. Focused on Him. If we're going to put this into practice, we have to avoid all disorder in worship. Avoid all disorder in worship. Because why? It's to be orderly, done properly, decently, and in a proper arrangement or sequence of events. We avoid all disorder. I'm going to come back to that later too. But this, I want to say this before I go to other things. This requires work and planning. Have you ever built a house? Did you just show up and have somebody dump a bunch of concrete and wood out and just see how things come together? I would advise against that. Before you build a house, you have a plan that's on paper, and you hopefully have people who know what they're doing to read that plan and actually make a structure out of it. It requires work. It requires prior planning. Just like a sermon, I hope you hope that I'm working ahead of time before I come in here and preach. I promise you, I'm not going to show up and say, let's just see what God does. Do you know why? Because He's commanded me not to do that. He's commanded me to study to show myself approved, to preach His Word, not my feelings or my imaginations. And if I'm not preaching the Word to you, I'm wasting your time. And a lot of people are wasting your time these days because they're preaching their whatever they've made up or jerking stuff, you know, out of context. But it requires planning and arrangement, not just see what happens. And listen, this is an important point I want to make, because some of us come out of church cultures that are different than what I'm saying. But listen, this is very important. Prior planning does not box out the Holy Spirit of what we're doing. In fact, without planning, you box out the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He's told us to plan, prepare, design. Prior planning does not eliminate the Holy Spirit. That's why I don't step up here and preach to you without preparation. And the very first part of that preparation is prayer and dependence on the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and help and illuminate the passage and show me how to preach it and how to, you know, make it clear. The Holy Spirit's involved from the beginning of the plan to the execution of the plan. And the Holy Spirit is not just jumping in and changing things all the time or expecting us to just flow by. That's not flow, by the way. If you're just going by your feelings. Listen, I know this might be uncomfortable for certain backgrounds. I'm just going to hang in there and help you. Hang in there. Look into the Word. See if these things are true. See if the Word doesn't say that worship is to be done in order, in an arranged sequence of events which requires prior planning. See, some people think of the Holy Spirit as always just spontaneous. And that's not true. That's not biblical. I'll give you a quote from one person who said this: "True worship should be spontaneous, and it does not need to be well prepared. How can you plan the way the Holy Spirit will move in worship?" Oh, I don't know, maybe by reading your Bible? He's told us everything He requires of us. He's told us all the elements of worship right here. See, nowhere in the Bible does God tell us to fly by the seat of our pants, to be spontaneous. Nowhere in the Word does He say, you know, the Spirit's only active when He just shows up and changes everything and you just do things that you haven't planned. It doesn't. The Bible never teaches that. In fact, it teaches the opposite. God plans everything out. From before the foundation of the world, He had planned out redemption and history and foreordained all that comes to pass, yet not without eliminating our responsibility, our will, mystery. But God has planned everything, and He plans everything. And we're to, you know, Jesus plans everything. And if we're to walk with Him, we need to be like Him. And not be afraid of planning, praying. The Holy Spirit is involved in all stages of planning and execution of a worship service. From the praying, to the planning, to the revising. Yeah, see, that happens during the week. Sometimes you have a certain thing you've planned to do, and as you're studying and praying, you know, the pieces get rearranged. Happens all the time. But that comes through planning and praying and working. And then the execution and then the response. I mean, even in this one chapter, and in verse 33, it says this: "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." And it says, "as in all the churches of the saints." God is not a God of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Can you get that up, Andrew? And the NET Bible puts it this way: "God is not characterized by disorder, but by peace." I've seen a lot of stuff. I've come out of different places. I see other people involved in a lot of stuff, and I can see what's going on in the church. And there are some churches where the goal is disorder. Just freewheeling disorder. And I'm telling you, based on God's Word, that's not of Him. A lot of flesh fits are called the Spirit moving in the church, when it's just that, a flesh fit. If the attention is drawn to me, but look at 14:33. It says God is not the God of confusion. He's not the source of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He is not characterized by disorder. See, that some places the disorder is seen as an evidence of the Spirit moving. And I'm probably going to be more frank than I should be. But if people are crawling around and crying and barking like dogs and doing, that's not the Holy Spirit. And I say that because I love you and set you free from some of these charlatans who are out preaching their own imagination and wanting your money and training you to make yourself the center. Even in 1 Corinthians, it says that the spirit of the prophet is under the control of the prophet. He doesn't get lost in it and create chaos. Revivals are not evidenced by all this craziness. They're evidenced by love for Jesus and holiness of life. That's how you can tell there's been a true revival. I'm sorry, I get a little upset because people are leading God's sheep astray with nonsense these days, and it's all over the place. And they're preaching their imaginations, and people are standing up and hooting and hollering for it. I listened to a clip the other day of, I'll go ahead and say his name, T.D. Jakes, supposedly preaching Ruth, and he got off onto this fit about something totally unrelated to the book of Ruth. And he just kept repeating it, and people were jumping up and down and shouting, and I'm like, that's nonsense. He's not saying anything. But it fed into just this massive flesh fit and this focus on this guy who's, I'm giving, he's a great orator. He can speak very well. I just wish he would preach the Word. And he's not the only one. He's a heretic, by the way, if you want to know the truth. Modalism is not biblical truth. But it's a different sermon. Oh. In some churches, the goal is disorder. That's not of God. Because worship is to be well ordered with Christ. See, all the focus, if there's focus, it's to be on Jesus and on the gospel. And I hope you're recording this, because I forgot to. Or maybe I don't want this out. I do. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of it. Because lead, feed, and protect, right? There are wolves out there who wear nice suits and speak very well, who will Pied Piper you right into the pit of hell if you follow them, and take all your money in the process while they fly on their jets and live in 14 houses and all this kind of stuff. So order is biblical. Order in the worship service is biblical. And by order we mean a fixed succession of events empowered by the Spirit with Christ in the center accomplishing God's work. Let me ask you a question. Why do we resist order? Because we do. Some of it, we're trained up in the church to resist order in some places. But there's a more fundamental reason than that. And I think I'll give you a few questions and you can probably think of more. Or a few points. But the first one is, we are always looking for excitement. Aren't we? We want to be excited. There's nothing wrong with being excited. Unless it's your primary pursuit. We want our emotions moved. And most of the time what we mean by that is we want them lifted up. And we think planning removes excitement if we're not careful. We need to do something different. Well, we do a lot of things different. Even in a biblical order of worship, aren't you glad we don't always sing the same songs every Sunday? We don't always read the same text. We don't always preach the same sermon. There's a lot of variety. We seek to be biblical in what we do in that process. But we think planning removes excitement. If for it to be exciting, it has to be fresh and new. But that can't be true. Because God says worship is to be planned and ordered. And implication is, God's commands are always for our joy. So if we trust God and obey Him, that's where we're going to find our true joy and fulfillment. Not in trying to find something new. And as I said before, God planned everything. He's a God of perfect order, not chaos. And we're to be focused on His Word and not on ourselves. Listen, we all default to this. We all default to wearing me glasses. What have you done for me lately? How's this going to benefit me? I'm not really feeling anything here. Well, I'm bored. Who cares? I mean, I try not to be boring. I don't have any particular case for boring worship services, but it's not really about you being excited primarily, unless you've been excited about the truth of God. That's the second thing. We're always looking for excitement, therefore we try to avoid boredom at all cost. Let me give you something that helps me, and maybe it'll help you. If you come into a worship service anywhere, or if you go somewhere and you hear a sermon and you go away and say, that was boring, that shows you something. It shows me something. Because if my first analysis and conclusion as to whether or not it was exciting, if that's the first response I have, it shows a problem with me, not with what went on. If I say that was boring, it shows that I was there for the wrong purpose, which was entertainment. So what if you were bored? What did you learn about God? What did you learn about yourselves? What did you take away that will help you walk more faithfully with Christ? Please teach your kids that all of life is not about being excited and having fun. If everything's fun, nothing's fun. Okay? What's the chief end of man? Enjoy God. Teach your kids to enjoy God. To delight in God. And to be bored well. I'm not joking. Don't go to school for excitement. When you go to school, you're going to learn. And I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. If the school is a real school and they're teaching you what you need to know, some of it's going to be boring. But you need it. And if you're trusting the adults who know more than you do, yeah, kids, I'm sorry. Adults know more than you do. I know it doesn't seem that way. You plow through that boredom effectively because you're learning and getting what you need for the future. But some things are boring, and that's okay. And if all we do is, if we think it's horrible if our kids are bored, we need to reset on that. Because we need to teach them how to be bored well, how to plod faithfully, how to really enjoy it when things are exciting, but not think everything's falling apart when they're not. School's going to be boring. Sometimes work is, see, some of us haven't grown up yet. You know, work is boring a lot of the time. The purpose of work is not entertainment and excitement. It's the glory of God, the good of you and your family, and you providing for your family. Now, you do have some fun at work. I hope it makes the time pass better. Home life is boring sometimes when things are going well. I'm not particularly excited about cutting the grass. When I was 8 years old, the first time they let me ride the riding lawnmower, that was a thrill. Second time, it was a mess. And my brother, he found a way out of it. He just break the lawnmower every time they made him cut grass. Kids, don't do that. Listen to me. Look at me. In terms of excitement, church is sometimes boring. But it's a necessary boredom to get you away from yourself and get you plowing into God's Word for the right reasons. Now again, I don't promote boring stuff. I just want you to be real. Don't teach your kids to be excited. We have spoiled a whole generation by raising them in church youth groups that make everything about them, put smoke and laser lights and, you know, everything is fun. Nothing is boring. So you know what they do? They go to college and then they look for churches like that. so that they can be entertained. And then some of them get out of college, go to seminary, and plant churches that look like that. And everything's flashy, and it's about that deep. Faithfulness to God. God's glory is primary. Our joy and delight and excitement should be in Him. And if it is, then even the boring things have meaning and purpose and are satisfying. But boring is not the unpardonable sin. Not something to be avoided at all cost. I mean, think about illustration, mining for gold or jewels, right? And if you think that's exciting, you've never done it. Go down in a hole, chisel away rock and dirt, blow things up, you know, in hopes of finding a nugget that will change your life. God equates getting wisdom to mining in Proverbs 2. Seeking it as gold and silver and precious stones. What does He mean by that? Putting in the hard, grunting work to dig out and be filled with His wisdom. And worship is the primary means of grace God has. In the context of worship, He saves His people more than in any other way, and He grows His people more than in any other way. He set that up, He says in His Word. I didn't make that up. So, reason we resist order, we're always looking for excitement. We avoid boredom like a plague or like at all costs. And then we're not primarily focused on God and His glory. The proper goal is sacrifice for God and learning and growth for me. And sometimes that happens in a very calm environment. You know, the songs we sing, you won't always be excited about all the songs we sing, but if we're doing our job right, the truth of the gospel will be in every one of them. And you should love everything from old songs to new songs as long as they're faithful to Christ. Here's a gut punch. Listen, this punched me. I mean, I'm telling you, when you're preparing for sermons, you get punched more than anybody else. But listen to this. When we focus on feelings and entertainment, we are worshiping ourselves instead of God. When we focus on feelings or entertainment, we're worshiping ourselves instead of God. Jesus is worth me being bored and faithfully plodding through at times when that is necessary. I mean, if you want just fleshy feelings and entertainment, go to the show. Go theater. Go. There's a lot of places. Go get that. But when we come to church, evaluating a worship service depending on how it made us feel, we're not serving Jesus. We're not focused on the glory of God. We're focused on ourselves. It's what have you done for me? Some of the best worship services you'll ever go to are ones you leave crying and sad. Because God's Spirit has put His finger on something in your life that doesn't look like Christ that He's going to remove through spiritual surgery with the Word of God. That's why if you're focused on excitement and entertainment and somebody preaches about sin, you probably ain't coming back. When we focus on how it made us feel, how much we enjoyed it, we are worshiping ourselves instead of God. And listen, I'm going to give you convincing proof that routine is not boring when we have a right heart about it. Routine is not boring when we're focused on God and His glory and worshiping Him. And He's the center of what we're doing. Worshiping the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, worshiping Christ. We're worshiping the Father and the Son, however you want to put that. Look at Isaiah 6, 1-3. You're all familiar with this passage. But this is proof that routine is not the problem and routine is not boring. Okay? Isaiah 6, 1-3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. King died, but the Lord hadn't. He's still in charge. Above Him, now watch the angels. Above Him stood the seraphim, each with six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another, ongoingly. This is all they said, over and over and over. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Repeat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Repeat. You get the picture. And they were filled with joy, and they never stop. Why? They're focused outside of themselves. They're focused on God. And worshiping Him brings them great fulfillment, delight, and joy. And they never tire of saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." They're not sinful. I get it. They don't struggle in the same way we do. But they're focused on God and His glory, and they're loving Him above all else. And it is their privilege and delight and satisfaction and joy to focus on Him and to worship Him with proper humility. There's nowhere in there where it says, they say, "God, can we mix it up a little bit? Starting to get a little bored over here." No. See, the routine is not the problem. The heart is the problem. And when the heart's not focused on God, and if what's going on is not serving self, we quickly get bored. We need to get over that. Well, I need to move on. Does the Bible present a proper order? And the Reformers asked that question. You can see it in the early church. You see it in the Bible. But they came up with 2 points drawn from Scripture that should shape worship. And here's the 2 points. I'll give them to you. Love to hear what you think about it. But the first one is, worship should be dialogical. It's just a fancy word meaning dialogue. Worship should be a conversation. Just like all of life is a conversation. What do you mean by that? God speaks, we listen and respond. God speaks, we listen and respond. God speaks, we listen and respond. God speaks here. Spirit doesn't work apart from the Word of God. There's no new Word in the church. This is the Word of God. We have everything we need for life and godliness in the Word, which is right here, from Genesis to maps. So we don't have to wonder where we're going. And then if this is your standard, you can see when people are teaching and preaching the truth and when they're not. People get you outside of the Word and then you're at their mercy. But it should be a conversation. So worship, like life, should be a conversation where God speaks through His Word. We listen and respond faithfully. And there's a repetition of that throughout a worship service. And then secondly, they said, okay, the Word of God is shaped by the Gospel. All of life is shaped by the Gospel. The worship service should be shaped by the Gospel. So that whether or not the preacher gives you the Gospel, the worship service should do that if it's done well. So the order they came up with was you start by focusing on God and His majesty. Right? And then you flow through man and his sin. And then you present Jesus, the cross, and then faith and repentance, salvation. So the Gospel should shape our lives, and it does. The Gospel should shape our worship so that we begin and end with God. And between that we have His majesty, our sin, His glorious salvation in Christ, and our response, faith and repentance. So that's basically where they landed, and that's a summary for a lot of long sermons. But the Gospel should shape the worship of the church. What is the Gospel, real quickly? I don't know. There may be some people in here who are not trusting in Jesus, who are not saved. So I want to go over that right quick with you. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. We're all sinful and deserve condemnation, but Christ came and fulfilled the law in His life, and then He died to pay the penalty for our sins. It says He was buried and raised again the third day. Christ rose from the grave on the third day. He ascended to heaven. He's reigning to see His Gospel go forth through all the people groups on earth. He's coming again someday. And salvation is a free gift. How? By trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. Trusting and resting in Jesus. Believing in Jesus. The sinful tax collectors had the right response. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When the jailer asked Paul, "What must we do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." So if you place your hope, your trust, your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone to save you, that is the proper response to the Gospel of His living, dying, being raised from the grave, reigning, coming again. Christ died for us. He paid the penalty for our sins. He was raised from the grave, showing it's all true. If there is no resurrection, Christianity's not true. We're not playing games, okay? But there is a resurrection. And then what must I do to be saved? You need to trust Jesus. And so our worship services should put that in front of you every week. Even through the arrangement of God in His holiness, man in his sin, Jesus Christ in His salvation, and the free gift through turning and trusting. So it looks something like this, and it's flowing out of what is called the regulative principle, which states that we should only do in worship what God has commanded in His Word. And in that sense, it's simple. We should read and preach the Word. We should sing, pray, respond, celebrate Lord's Supper and baptism. Pretty simple. Those are the elements of New Testament worship. But a worship order in the Reformed Church or Reformation Church would have looked something like this. Call to worship. You see us do that, right? Why do I do a call to worship? God starts the worship service calling us into worship through His Word. God speaks, then we respond. So we sing first about His glory, holiness, or perfection. We did that today. Holy, 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 right? And then we read Scripture. Again, God speaks. Then we confess our sins. We're responding. Then we sing of His salvation in Jesus. Then there's a sermon. Then we sing of our dedication to Him. Some services we then have baptism and Lord's Supper. That's Him speaking again primarily. Maybe we need to teach more on that. Then we respond in song. And then the benediction is God speaking His blessing over us as we go away. Biblical understanding of benediction. So it's God speaking His blessing over His people as we go out into the world with His gospel. So that would have been sort of the way, and we'll introduce some more of these things to you as we go along, but that would have been a Reformation order of worship. And you can see, I mean, reading things like the Heidelberg Catechism, the richness of doing that and reviewing the gospel as the church has understood it down through the ages. See, we're not starting something new. We're standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us, all the way back to the early church. That's what the Reformation recaptured, is the truth of the gospel and the truth of the church from the early church. So really, how do we go away? We need to pray that we will learn to love order. The biblical order. Pray and seek God's glory first in Christ for our building up. And prioritize the gospel in our worship order, as well as going out of that in our lives. Let it shape everything. God's Word. See, even that order is how God's Word is put together. Starts with God. Man's sin. The salvation pictured in the Old Covenant, achieved in the New Covenant, and given through faith in Christ alone. So pray that you'll love biblical order, that you'll come to worship wherever you go to worship. You'll go first and foremost for God's glory and with the intent of sacrificing for Him and learning from Him. If it's exciting, fine. If it's not, fine. If you come away with who God is and what God has done for you and who you are to be in Christ. Or, man, think about it. You went in lost and you came out saved because you heard the gospel. Love order. Seek God's glory first and prioritize the gospel. So the focus of every liturgy, of every order of worship, is to be God's glory in Christ. And it's to be executed through faithfulness to His Word. And if we do it right, I think we'll have what F.B. Meyer hinted at there. A calm and simple majesty that is focused on Jesus. And therefore, 1 Corinthians 14:40, everything will be done properly and in the proper biblical order. Decently and in order. Let's pray. Father, I pray and I thank You that You are continually at work in us, that You will be our delight, that You will be the highest of our affections, our satisfaction, our joy. Our delight will be in You, and that we will submit to You in all areas of life and be saved by You and sanctified by You and glorified by You. You will finish the work. but work in us to not seek primarily our own self and our own excitement and our own feelings, but to seek primarily your glory, your word, and us being brought to Christ and transformed into the image of Christ. Lord, help us. We're so easily distracted. And lead us in the paths we should walk. And may everything we do in worship as well as in life glorify you, build up your people, and send forth the good news of your gospel into this dark and dying world. Lord, we praise you this morning, and we just cast ourselves on you and do it in Jesus' name. Amen.